Very good evening, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Creator is coming. Are you ready? I'd like to add one word to this title. This was made abundantly clear to us when we visited Israel last year in September. We had an English-speaking Jewish guide, an American who was from Boston, went over to Israel because of persecution, and he said that that was the best decision of his life. And so when he shared with us about the many places in Israel, one thing that he made abundantly clear between himself and all of us pilgrims who are believers is this. When you talk about the Messiah, he refused to use the phrase, "The Messiah is coming again." Because to say that the Messiah is coming again means you have to admit that he had already come the first time, which he does not believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah, that is Christ. He's looking for the conquering Messiah. To us, there is a world of difference between the first coming and the second coming of Christ. And so the Creator is coming again. Are you ready? Because there is a big difference. The first coming, Jesus Christ rode on a donkey entering Jerusalem. The people shouted, "Hosanna, save!" Jesus did not save them from the yoke of the Romans, which was what they expected him to do. And when they saw him being arrested and buffeted and persecuted and finally crucified, do you know what they shouted before that? From Hosanna in one breath, one moment, when they were confused, expecting a conquering Messiah, they found a suffering Messiah. They shouted, "Crucify him." They changed their tone. But in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, if anyone were to shout Hosanna, then they would be wrong. Because the first coming of Christ was as the suffering Messiah to save. But the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot shout Hosanna because he is not coming to save anymore. He is coming to judge. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is as the judge of all judges. He will wear the crown, as the Bible tells us in Revelation 21. As the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he will come to judge, no longer to save. So please do not get confused. If you see the Lord Jesus Christ riding from heaven on a white horse, you cannot say, "Be my Savior, save." He's not coming to save. So the question tonight is, are you ready? Ready for what? The Bible tells us, ready to enter through the gates into the city of the New Jerusalem. That is the question. Are you ready? Ready to enter into heaven? Because not everyone will enter. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, it will be all over. He's not coming to save. And that is why you find in Revelation 22, verse 11, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again or returns, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. That means everybody's state or condition between him and God will be permanently fixed the moment the Lord Jesus Christ appears in heaven. If you are unjust, filthy, you will remain unjust and filthy for eternity. If you are holy, if you are righteous, when the Lord Jesus Christ appears, you will be righteous and holy for eternity. And what comes after that verse, in verse 13 onwards, is the appeal. The appeal from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. to let us know and to make sure that when he comes again or return, you and I in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ must be ready. Ready to enter into the kingdom of heaven, the city of God. But how do you know you are ready? Well, verse 13 to verse 15, the Bible tells us this is the only readiness that counts. So do you have this readiness? If you have this readiness, you have nothing to worry about. Because at any time the Lord, when he returns or comes again, you will not be caught sleeping. You will be ready. You will enter the city of God. You will enter into heaven. You will enter and stand before God accepted. Now, this is the kind of readiness that you must make sure you have. Because verse 13 onwards is the appeal to challenge us, to make us check ourselves. Because what had been written from chapter 1 of Revelation is for this primary purpose. You cannot say, well, I want to be ready when the Lord returns. It's too late. You cannot. It has to be a readiness that comes into your life before the Lord comes again, before he appears in the clouds of glory. And so Jesus tells us, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Isn't this repetitive? What does it mean to call himself, Jesus, I am Alpha and Omega? Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. The beginning and the end, the first and the last. These three descriptions of Jesus Christ are all different. Different emphasis. The first one, Alpha and Omega, means he is the first and the last of everything written. That is the alphabet. The first word and the last word. He will have the first word and he will have the last word, and he has. He did. At the beginning, God spoke and the word came into existence. He had the first word. And on the day of judgment, he will have the last word. The beginning and the end. That means that is a reference to all power and authority. Jesus has the beginning of all power, and at the end, he will still stand with the same power. Every other powers in between, every king, every president, every power that every country has, it will appear, it will disappear. But not the power of Christ. He was there with the same power at the beginning of creation, and he will have the same power at the end of creation. And then the third and final, the first and the last. This is reference to time. So all words, first word and the last word, first power, last power, first in terms of time. Jesus Christ was there at the very beginning of time. And he will be there when this time on earth, when this earth ends. You know this universe will be destroyed at the end of the millennium. Revealed to us by God in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. The heaven fled away and the earth fled away as well. They will be destroyed. And then God will give to us a new heaven and a new earth. So God, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be there at the very beginning of everything. First word, last word. First power, last power. First time, last time. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes again, this is the Lord Jesus Christ that you must bear in mind. He's not going to come as an infant. He's not going to come as a tiny weakling where there was no room even for his coming, for his birth. He had to be born in a manger among smelly, dirty animals. His crib was a trough where the animals ate from. That was how the infant Jesus Christ came into this world. Nobody bothered, nobody cared. Your birth and my birth had more distinction and significance than the birth of our Savior. But when he comes again, It is no more born of the virgin. This is how the Lord Jesus Christ described himself when he comes. And everyone within time, every power within this power, everyone will come under him. That's what verse 13 means. So don't be afraid of any human power. You better be afraid of Jesus Christ. You want to argue and debate and do all kinds of things to the Bible? Don't worry, the Lord Jesus Christ will have the last word. No matter how long you want to live, no matter how you think that your kingdom and your empire will be forever, it will not be forever. Only Jesus Christ and his kingdom will be forever. And this is the Lord that you are going to face. You better be ready. And so the only readiness that counts, verse 14, is the one that counts. Verse 15 is the one that does not count. Now, which one is yours? Blessed are they. Now, remember, blessed in the Bible, Old and New Testament, always used with one simple meaning. It is not just happy. It describes the reason behind your happiness. Yeah, blessed means happy, you're right. But more importantly, it describes the reason for the happiness. It's not your new car, it's not your new bonus, it's not your new promotion. The reason behind the use of the Bible calling you blessed is because you have a relationship, a personal relationship with God Almighty. That is always the usage of the word blessed when the Bible uses it to describe someone. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are always forgiven, never to be mentioned or counted again by God. What does that mean? He is born again. He is a child of God. He has a personal relationship with God. He knows that he is God's son, God's daughter. Blessed. Why didn't the Bible say, blessed are they who believe in Jesus Christ? Because in the last days, there are so many brands of Jesus Christ. And so God makes sure that you and I do not get confused. Because this is the heart and soul of one who is ready, who will have right into the city of God, who has the passport to get into the city of God. He is the one who will keep on doing God's commandments. Where do you find God's commandments? The Bible. So the one who is ever ready is the one who studies the Bible continuously, and he obeys every jot and tittle of the Bible as he studies the Bible. He has a desire in his heart to always obey all the scriptures. He will not pick and choose what is convenient. His heart's desire is to obey every jot and tittle of God's word that will sustain him to keep on studying and studying and studying the word of God all the days of his life. He is someone who knows that the word of God is truly the only milk and meat to feed his hungry soul. He is the one. So this is the readiness. Someone who is truly born again and who is living a holy life. Because that's exactly what happens when you do the commandments of God. Your life is holy. That they may have right. You see, it is your right. To the tree of life. Mentioned in chapter 22, verse 1 to verse 4. The tree of life that bear 12 different fruits as an indicator of the 12 months, 12 different periods throughout the whole year. You have the right. Nobody can stop you. You are guaranteed to enter into heaven and may enter in through the gates into the city. A very simple readiness. So don't just simply say, well, I'm a Christian, I believe in Christ, and that's it. It's not so straightforward because today there are too many different shades of Christianity. Too many different brands. And because of the internet, you and I are exposed to it, and the confusion is so worldwide that it is frightening. So much so that you better make sure of your salvation, and to make sure of your salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ made it plain and clear. You keep on doing the Word of God. You have an insatiable thirst and hunger for God's truth and God's word, whereby the word of God is taught and is appreciated and loved and understood and obeyed. And this comes from your heart. And you have to know in your own heart of hearts that this is the desire for the word of God that is in you. If you don't have, and you pretend you have, you are a fool. Because you cannot deceive God. Because when the Lord returns, He knows whether you belong to the unjust and the filthy or the holy and the righteous. The ones who obey the word of God from the heart, they belong to the righteous, they belong to the holy. You think God does not know? You think God is so small and so foolish that He cannot know hearts? If God cannot know heart, then God will make wrong judgments. He will never make any wrong judgment when He comes again. He will make sure of that. And this is the only readiness that counts. And if you call yourself a Christian and you commit the sins mentioned in verse 15, then you are not ready. You are nothing but a mocker, a scoffer, and a deceiver. For without where? Means outside. Outside what? Outside the city. They will never be ready. They are going to get the rudest shock of their lives. Who are these people? They are the dogs, the wild dogs. That nobody wants them inside the city. This is a term to describe unbelievers. Sorcerers. Do you know what a sorcerer was? A Greek word for sorcerers? That's the word for pharmacies. People who dabble with all kinds of potions. Sorcerers. Those who dabble with black arts, black magic. Whoremongers. These are the fornicators. The adulterers commit all kinds of sexual sin, including homosexuality. They are all part of this group, whoremongers. Don't play the fool with the word of God. God makes sure that these are outside. They will never be ready. They will think that they are ready. God does not care what you think when He comes again. Murderers. Do you know who are murderers? Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, those who hate someone without a just cause. You have already committed murder. Think very carefully. It's not just actual murder. You know how easily people today get angry for all sorts of terrible reasons? We live in a very angry world. So many things to stir us up so easily. But a believer will have it under control. Idolaters. Not just physical, actual idols made of gold, silver, stone, or wood, or iron. Anyone that you put in front of the Lord Jesus Christ is an idol. It could be your child. It could be your spouse. It could be your job. Anyone, including yourself. Idolaters. They will be outside the city of God. And then finally, the sin that is very common today. The one who loves and makes, manufacture, what? Lies. Liars. They will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So don't think that telling lies is a trivial matter. Don't think that there is such a thing called white lies. No such thing. Do you know that there is a BP minister who teaches that it's okay to tell lies under certain circumstances? Has written an article telling us these are the reasons why it is okay for a professing believer to tell lies. Of course, he didn't use the word professing. He just said believers. Love and make a lie. We are not talking about times when you are out of a sudden fear of something and then somebody asks you something and then because of fear, you tell a lie. We are not talking about that kind where you hate yourself after that, where you want to repent of it, you want to fix it. These people love it. These people manufacture. There is no lie, there is no reason, but they will concoct it, they will manufacture it. I've seen this during the trial between Life Church and FEBC. Ordained ministers will sit on the stand, put their hand on the Bible, and tell lies. They contradict themselves. They lied.
You think God cares? Oh, because you are ordained. Oh, I better not stop you from entering into the kingdom of heaven. You are a reverend. You have a degree from this seminary. Oh, you are theologically trained. Open the gate wide. Welcome. God says no such thing. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end of all things. He is not going to be apologetic. He is God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ. Know Him for who He is when He comes again. One group will be ready, those who are holy, those who love and obey God's commandments. They have the right to enter. These are the ones who are outside. These are the sins that are included here. Check yourself. Check your heart. Because if you don't, and you play the fool and you tell lies of the lies of the lies until you get so used to it, the lying becomes second nature. You are part of this group. Do you know that just a chapter before that, there was also another list? Why do you think God had to mention this twice? This is already the new heaven and new earth. You look at Revelation 21, verse 8. It's the same kind of listing. The people who were not said to not enter, but they are found in the lake of fire. Revelation 21, verse 8. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and what? All liars. Where will they be? They shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Not only will they not enter, the Bible says they will be found in the lake of fire, being punished for eternity. That is why the second coming again, or the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, is not going to be a happy occasion for many, especially those who are deceived. Many in the Roman Catholic churches, many in the charismatic churches, and also many in the BP churches. You think God is going to be so respectful of your denomination that He's going to change His revelation in God's Word simply because of you? Please check your soul. The only readiness that counts, whereby you have the right to enter into the city of God, is found in verse 14. And this is stated by the Lord Jesus Christ, who has all power, who controls everyone, every word. And He will not lie. Verse 16 to 17, it reveals the desire of the one who is ready. So first, the Bible tells us the one whose readiness counts, and now it describes the heart, the desire. So what is your desire? Pray tell. Longing for the return of Christ, the desire of the ready one, the one who is ready. Verse 16, verse 17, you watch. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. The seven churches mentioned in Revelation 2 and 3. Okay, the seven churches. Do you know what are the seven churches like? Although the seven churches, only two of them receive commendation, no condemnation. And the remaining five, four of them receive commendation and condemnation. But there was one, the last one, Laodicea. No commendation, only condemnation. Nothing to commend about because they were so rich. They said, we lack nothing. We don't need anything from God. We can manage without God. They had money. They had power. They had position. They behave as if God needs them more than they need Christ. Only condemnation, no commendation. And there is one phrase that keeps appearing at the introduction of every one of the churches. Do you know what that phrase is? I know thy works. And that is what Jesus says. I know thy works. And these angels were the messengers of Christ. They are supposed to be the ones who will look after and observe and evaluate every church. And Jesus says, I send my angels to testify unto you these things in the churches. In other words, God tells us, I know thy works. I know what's happening in every church. No exception, including this church, including your church. I do not know which church you come from. Jesus says, I know thy works.
And the word know there is not experiential knowledge. It's full, cognitive, 100% complete, perfect knowledge. It's not going to be mistaken. It's going to be perfect cognitive knowledge of every single one, everyone in the leadership, whatever motive, everything. God says, I know. Without exception. And then Jesus says, I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Telling us that he is the fulfillment of prophecy. Believe in Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of the prophecy of what God said regarding King David's descendant. When King David wanted to build God a house, God said to King David, no, you don't build me a house. I will build you a house. And David was so grateful and thankful. That means Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of prophecy and his kingdom is the Davidic kingdom and it will become a reality and he is the bright and morning star. He makes no mistakes. He sees, he knows all things. Now, having known this, what should be the desire of the one who is ready? What is the word that keeps appearing in verse 17? You look. The repetition of the word tells us the main thrust, isn't it? The Spirit and the bride is the church. What is their cry? Come, imperative. Come, focus is on the action. Come, Lord, come. Anytime, please come. Let him that heareth the word of God also say, come. Nothing to be afraid of. Come, Lord, come. I'm ready. Let him that is athirst, thirsty, for whom? For Christ, also come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Come. Come to whom? Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come. Don't be caught. This is the desire of the Lord Jesus Christ to all of us. Crying to you to come. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Whosoever will, whosoever has a desire, come and take the water of life freely. Come. One word, just come. Will you come to the Savior? The desire of the ready one, he will come to the Savior. He will come to the Savior. When the Savior comes for him, he will be ready. He has nothing to be afraid of. When you come to the Savior, when you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior who died on the cross for your sin, you have nothing to be afraid of. You will only want Jesus to come because you have already come to the Savior. Isn't it true? Surely I come quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Verse 20. See, when you have come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will want him to come. You got nothing to be afraid of because all your sins are forgiven by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know you're a child of God. You know that you're living a life of holiness. You know you are serving the Lord to the best of your ability with God's enabling. You have everything to look forward to because you know your life has been lived according to God's word, definitely guaranteed pleasing to him. No shame. Nothing to be afraid of. This is the kind of desire where you come to the Lord and you want the Lord to come to you. Is this your desire? Or you want the Lord to wait? You see, our problem is, come Lord Jesus, my exams are coming and I cannot take it. That's our reason for Jesus coming, isn't it? Jesus, please don't come now. My wedding is in December this year. Please come next year, January. Let me get married first. You see, this is how we regard the coming of the Lord, isn't it? According to our own circumstance. Difficult circumstance. Oh, Lord, please come now. Please come now. Oh, yeah, Lord, I cannot take it anymore. Please come now. That's our problem, isn't it? Come to relieve us of the trials of life. But when our life is not in trial, our life is smooth sailing. We have all our holidays all planned. Everything is so nice. You are healthy and you are wealthy. Lord, please don't come. Lord, please let me enjoy. This is our attitude toward the Lord's coming. The Lord's coming again, isn't it? Isn't it true? How many times when you hear people ask the Lord to please come, Lord, please come. I'm lying in the hospital bed. The pain is so excruciating. I cannot take it anymore. Lord, please come again. Please take me home, right? You're a multi-millionaire. Have all the luxuries of life.
Children are well behaved. Husband love you. You love your husband. Everything is so sweet and so good. It's like heaven on earth. Lord, don't come. Please, don't come. True? Not true. Is this how we regard the coming again of our Savior? According to our own convenience? When we feel like it? He is the only Savior of the world who saved you from your sin. You know how wonderful it is to be found in heaven? Where there is no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow, only a blissful, eternal, wonderful time of great, non-stop worship of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The only activity that you're going to do for the rest of eternity is to sing and to worship and to praise Him. So you better enjoy singing now. You better enjoy praise and worship. If you find the worship of the hymns and the singing and all these things as dull and boring, you're going to find heaven very boring. There will be no all this rock music in heaven. How do we know? Because that's the way of the world. Why would God use the way of Satan to worship Him in heaven? That is why you cannot use CCM worship right now, because God will not tolerate and accept this. Worship God in spirit and in truth, reverentially, not flippantly, not with all these man-centered carnality. God will not accept it. This is the most important experience and activity on earth that you must do it well. Worship as God's people. This is what we will do in heaven. You come to the Savior. And when you come to the Savior, you will long for the Savior to come for you. Isn't that true? Our problem is we never truly come to the Savior. We never truly surrendered our all to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. That is our problem. Isn't it? That is our problem. And we think that just simply say a simple prayer and that's all there is to it. We don't even appreciate and understand the length and the breadth and the depth of what it means to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and our Savior. That is the bane and the sadness in our Christianity today. Easy believism. No more counting the cost today. Just believe in Jesus Christ. It has now become a status symbol. Everybody wear a platinum cross. We don't want to carry the wooden cross that God has prescribed for us. Deny yourself, take up the cross, then you follow me. We want to follow Jesus Christ wearing a platinum cross without denial of self. You don't find this kind of Christianity taught in the Scripture. Deny yourself means you die to self. No more I. I is dead. No more my ambition. No more what I want. And then, Lord, whatever you want, I will do, I will follow. That's what it means to come to the Savior. And when your life is given completely to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will want the Savior to come because you know you are ready. Anytime, Lord, I'm ready to meet you. Nothing to be afraid of. Ever ready. Because this readiness is being attacked. Do you know that? Satan doesn't want you to be ready. Satan wants you to love the world, to be caught sleeping. He wants believers to go to sleep. How to get believers to fall asleep? How to get believers not to be ready? You look at verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. How to attack readiness? Attack the Bible. Why do you think God gave us this warning at the close of this wonderful, wonderful book, 66 books of the Bible? This is not to be limited only to the book of Revelation. The immediate context may be to the book of Revelation, but because the Bible is one book with 66 chapters, this is a reference to the entire Bible. You don't dare subtract from any book of the Bible. You don't dare to add to any book of the Bible, any verse, any jot, any tittle. You don't take anything out. You don't put anything in. Now, this can only be applied if the Bible is perfect. If the Bible is not perfect, or if the perfect Bible is lost, these two verses become meaningless. That is why Satan has continued to attack the readiness of the believer. Because once you begin to doubt the Bible, remember, the only readiness that counts, those who do his commandments, when the commandments are under assault, when the commandments are taught to be mistaken, to have mistakes, how are you going to obey? How are you going to obey? Every time you study one verse, you ask yourself, is there a mistake here? Is there a mistake there? You will begin to doubt. Once you doubt the book of books, once you doubt the Bible, you don't want to obey the Bible. You don't even want to study the Bible because you begin by doubting it. How to study the Bible when you have a doubt that it has errors? How do you trust it? That's why this book has been under attack, and by attacking the book, it will attack your readiness. You must not let that happen. That is why Jesus gave us this warning. Don't you dare add to it all the plagues that I mentioned that will be added to you. You want to subtract from it all that is written in the book of life will be subtracted. Your name will be taken out of it. You have no salvation, in other words, if you attack the Bible. Today we live in a world of Christianity where it is so easy to attack the Bible. When we were studying in FEBC, not in the seminary in America, for your information, inside FEBC, there was a lecturer who taught us Greek exegesis. When it came to John chapter 8, the account of the woman caught in adultery, he began by telling us, teaching us Greek exegesis in the Greek Bible. This portion of the Word of God should not be inside. That's what he says. Then he was challenged by us in class. Would you study? Would you read from this passage? Yes, I will read from this. Will you preach from? I will not preach from this. Then you know what we said to him? Are you not afraid to add to the scripture? You know what his retort was? Are you not afraid to subtract from the scripture? Sorry, are you not afraid to subtract from the scripture? And he challenged us, are you not afraid to add to the scripture? That was his retort. Then we ask him, what about the last few verses of the Gospel of Mark? Also should not be inside. He kept on cutting the Bible because he believed that the Word of God is found in the NIV Bible. The Greek of the NIV is the Word of God. That was his belief. This is the world that we are living in. Why do you think that this doctrine of the perfect Bible has come under attack? Because once you don't believe the Bible, you become so unsure of the Word of God, how to obey the Bible, how to be ready, because you are so uncertain of your own salvation. Once you doubt your own salvation, you are so fearful of the Lord's returns. Isn't it true? You're not sure of salvation, so how am I going to go in, or am I going to be in hell? Am I going to heaven, or am I going to be in hell? John 3:16, is it perfect or is it not perfect? Does it have a mistake there? Not sure, I do not know. If you do not know, then how do you know about your salvation? Readiness is under assault when the Word of God comes under attack. That's why Jesus wants to defend it. Jesus wants us to defend it, because he tells us, don't you dare add, don't you dare subtract. That means the Bible is perfect. You have to have a perfect Bible in your hands in order for these two verses to be meaningful. The moment you say the Bible has mistakes, immediately these two verses become meaningless. And what we share with you is not just an exception, that's the norm. Because the same thing will happen when we went to America, say the same thing to the lecturers, it's the same argument. The Bible is gone, let us find the Bible. So some will say, oh, this word should be in, oh, that word should be out. We keep adding, we keep subtracting, adding, subtracting, adding, subtracting. And then what about Revelation 22, 18 and 19? Oh, long ago it applies, today it doesn't apply anymore. So the Bible is no longer ageless. When the Bible was perfect, then it's meaningful. Today the Bible is lost, we can't understand, we do not know where it is. That's the reasoning, that's the attack. The readiness of every believer comes under attack when the Bible is attacked. And so Jesus warns us, he which testifieth these things says, surely I come quickly. Jesus said, I come quickly. Will you be ready? I'm coming quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come, please come. Come, Lord Jesus. We are ready. Are you ready? Are you ready? When D.L. Moody finished one of his evening messages, he was asked by one of the congregation members or somebody who listened to his evening message, if the Lord Jesus Christ would come tomorrow morning, what would you do right now, from now this evening until the next morning? D.L. Moody hesitated for a while. Well, he said, after this meeting, after this conversation with you, I plan to go to this elderly person's home to share the word with him. Then after that, I'm going home, and then I will pray, and then I will change, and then I will sleep. And then next morning, I will wake up and I'll be in the presence of the Lord. That was his answer. And that was the perfect answer. Because if somebody were to ask you that question, you should not make any changes to your life. The moment you need to make any changes to your life, what you plan to do, then you are not ready, isn't it? This was the will of God. After this, I'm going to go to this home, share the word. I will go home. I will do my quiet time. I will sleep. And when I wake up, I'm in heaven. Are you ready? Many people, when they are told by the doctors, you have 6 more months to live, they have to turn their lives upside down. Don't do this, don't do that, now got to do this, now. They are not ready. You and I must never behave like that. We must be ready. So that means you must know that every moment of every day of your life, you are walking in the will of God. At any time, when the Lord comes again, you are ready. Ready for what? To enter into the city of God. Because it is your right, through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, may Thy Holy Spirit speak to our hearts, that we may be convicted for someone who may be outside the Lord Jesus Christ and have not accepted Him as Lord and as Savior. May they hear the word and turn to the Savior and accept Him as their Lord and as their Savior, so that when He returns, they will have the right into the city of God. And for all of us who are Your children, may we be found faithful, serving Thee with all our heart, our soul, our strength, and our mind. And with our hearts cry, come, Lord Jesus, come. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.